This is God's word. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless the reading of his word.
Well, if you've been around Witten for any length of time, you know that one of the things that we're kind of deeply committed to is what's called consecutive exposition. That means preaching through books of the Bible, passage by passage, verse by verse, aiming to have the point of that passage be the point of the message. We're doing that right now through the book of Acts. However, each January, like I mentioned, we take a couple weeks and we consider some sort of special emphasis or something that's a need or an opportunity or just something that we're praying for the church as we consider the next year. The theme, again, that we'll be considering this year is why God's people love and cherish the local church. Why we as believers ought to truly believe in his church. Despite her flaws and imperfections, despite the challenges and disappointments, we want to consider actually from the scriptures why we, as believers, ought to love what Christ loves, and Christ loves his church. And to be clear, when we talk about this, we're not just merely talking about this local church. We're not trying to convince you to be here or to love this church, but we want to believe and recommit ourselves to loving the local church in general, the local church that you are a part of, whether that's here or another church. So you may be wondering, like, why this series when so many others could be considered? Well, it's because, generally speaking, in our day and age, I believe God's people do not value, delight, or love the church like God does. We don't prize the church as God himself does. It seems far easier to speak poorly of the church than to see her beauty and celebrate her. When you buy things on Amazon, you know, you are supposed to give a review. Nobody gives reviews on the five-star stuff. The only time I even think about giving a review is when I'm like hateful and I'm like, nobody should buy this. Sadly, that's often what we do with the local church as well. Especially post-COVID, more and more people don't see the value of truly being a part of a local church. We think that being a part of a local church means that we watch something on the computer that says that it's live. It's so much easier to watch a service online than to get dressed, get out of your pajamas, and actually go and engage with people that are maybe different than you, and it's certainly less convenient to come together for that purpose. And frankly, it's much easier to bail on the church when things get hard than to cherish and persevere with God's people. So for the next 4 weeks, we're just going to consider four different reasons why the scriptures say, I mean, four out of, I don't know, a million that could be said, but four reasons why we ought to love the church. And today we'll consider the fact that we should love the church because God himself loves her. God willing, next week we will consider how we should love the church because God has designed her to be the hope of the world. The third week, if the Lord tarries, we'll consider how we should love the local church because the local church is a foretaste of heaven. And then finally, on our last week, we should love the church because the local church is the means that God uses to prepare his people to meet our Maker. Overall, though, our hope, my hope for this series is that we would grow in our love for the church and that we would grow to love her increasingly as God loves the local church, that we would be reminded of her beauty, that we would be re-inspired to invest in her and to cherish her as Christ does. So towards that end, I'd like to pause and pray for this series as we begin it. So please pray with me. God, we pause at this time. God, we ask that in the name of Christ that you would open up our hearts to receive your word, that your Holy Spirit would make it come alive to us, and that your word would have its effect in our souls, that we would become convinced by your word that you love the local church. And as people who love you, we ought to love the things that you love. And you love this church. You love the local church. So God, I pray that you would, in whatever way you see fit, that you would use these next few weeks to rekindle in us a passion for your body. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So today I hope to stir you up to love and delight in the local church by considering this kind of main truth. This is my thesis that I am going to be arguing for. It's that God's people love the local church because the church is the blood-bought bride of Christ. God's people love the local church because the church is the blood-bought people, the blood-bought bride of Christ. In other words, God's people love the church because God himself does. We're going to organize the sermon around kind of three points that come from that main thesis statement. So point number one is just going to be the church. Point number two is going to be blood bought. Point number three is going to be the bride of Christ. And then we'll conclude with some applications and implications. So let's just jump into for our first point, the church. Well, we may not need to possibly revisit what the church is, specifically the local church. We're going to be off kilter for the entire series if we don't. So what is the local church? And to that, we would say, obviously, the church is the building and room that we're meeting in. I mean, if you look out front, there's a sign that says Witten Avenue Bible Church, and it's there whether people are in this house or not. So very much clearly, this building is the local church. Maybe not so much. When theologians look at the Word of God, they typically talk about the church in two different ways. Generally, broadly speaking, the church is the redeemed of God throughout all of history, throughout all of the world. It is simply those who have been called out of darkness and now are citizens of God's kingdom. The church, in this kind of universal sense, is all of those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life. But in the New Testament, the word church, more times than not, is used to describe something that is far more precise and specific than this more universal sense of the word. It's speaking more times than not about a local church, that being a kind of localized, a visible, gathered body of saints who are committed to one another and are seeking to fulfill the rights and obligations that Scripture calls for a local church to be. In short, we could say that a true Christian local church is a community of redeemed ones who devote themselves to the faithful preaching of God's word, the handling of God's word, and the right observation of God's ordinances for the local church. Now, as I said, when the New Testament speaks of the church, it's speaking more often in terms of this localized, visible families of God seeking to be faithful, we could say microcosms, or faithful little representatives of what's true of the universal church. And insofar as we are faithful to that aim, we can truly be a church that honors the Lord and is faithful to show him and show the community what that global church truly looks like. But over and over in the New Testament speaks about the church in this way. Acts 14:23. They had appointed elders for them in every church. 1 Corinthians 1:2. To the church of God that is in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 16:19, Aquila and Priscilla, together with the church that's in their house, send you greetings. Or Matthew 18, a passage concerning spiritual church discipline. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then it says, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, the question would simply be, like, how can you tell something to the universal church? Like, how can you tell something to the church in Christians in Africa or saints that are dead? Like, good luck doing that. Very clearly, what Jesus is speaking about here is that he's talking about a localized body of believers that individual is a part of. Now, so much more could be said about this, but my point is simply to say this, that God loves the church. She's precious to him, both in the sense of all the redeemed of all times in all places, and in the sense of true Christian local churches that are comprised of the redeemed and are seeking to preserve the gospel and be faithful representatives of the universal church. Again, because he loves and values the local church, those who love him love what he loves. So point number one, the church, okay? Point number two, going along with that sentence that we had, the church is a blood-bought people. Now, I want to look at two different passages here. The first one is Acts chapter 20. Certainly happy to look there if you'd like. But Acts chapter 20, 26 through 28, this passage is the Apostle Paul speaking to the pastors of the church in Ephesus, and he's about to depart and continue his missionary journey, and he's giving them his kind of final charge to them as pastors of the local church. And he says this in verse 26. He says, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. And here's the charge. Therefore, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. To care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, as I mentioned, like, we as a church family have been going through Acts for a number of months. We will get back into it pretty shortly. But one of the things that we've seen over and over is that the ministry of Paul, well, first, it starts when the Lord, like, miraculously intervenes in his persecution, in his hatred of God and his people. Jesus reveals himself on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Which Saul says, like, who are you? And he says, Jesus. But what he's clearly doing is that he is persecuting the church, which Christ says is him. Paul's converted, and he gives his life to the proclamation of the gospel and to the planting and strengthening of local churches throughout the known world. We see it over and over, right? We've seen this time and time again in the book of Acts. He goes, he proclaims the gospel, he gathers believers into local churches, he pours into them, he stays with them for a long time, he disciples them, and then he goes back. After a period of time, he revisits them, spends more time training them, making sure that all things are established. And then he goes back and he writes letters to them even after he's gone. Now, the question that we would have to ask is, this guy is the best evangelist and missionary the world has ever or will ever know. So why is he spending so much time in local churches? And his answer to you would be this. Acts 20:28, because the church of God has been obtained with his own blood. The church is a blood-bought people. He's obtained it. He's created it. He's purchased the church by his blood. Now tell me, is there any more precious substance in the entire world? What is more valuable to God than the blood of the second person of the Trinity? God himself, who gave up his body and blood to redeem a people to himself. Jesus Christ shed his blood not just for individual Christians to be saved from hell. No, he has purchased us as individuals into the family of faith. He has redeemed us and united us to other believers in the universal church, and in the local church. Why does Paul love and give his life for the local church? It's because the local church and the universal church both are of unfathomable value to him because they've been purchased by the sacrifice of the Son. The Apostle Peter wrote as well in 1 Peter chapter 1, something very similar. He's writing to a group of churches, and he writes, "If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, but you've been ransomed not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." God's people are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God without spot or blemish. And the local church is the people where the blood bought, it's the blood-bought people who come together as one. And this blood-bought people coming together as one is like the crowning achievement. I imagine it's like the ring that holds forth the diamond of the sacrifice of Christ, the glory of God. The church makes it beautiful. So look at the local churches of Jesus Christ, and what you'll see is the greatest testament on the face of the planet to the love of God. We should look at her and say, he loves us that much. As imperfect as the local church may be in this world, on this side of heaven, one thing is unmistakably clear. These people, these redeemed ones who have covenanted together, who have formally locked arms together to be God's people, these are the people that Christ loves so much that he shed his blood for them. So point number one, the church. Point number two, the church is the blood-bought people. And then three, the church is the blood-bought bride of Christ. Now, the New Testament uses all sorts, a variety of images and metaphors to help explain and help give kind of contour to the beauty of God's people. The text says that we are the temple that God is building, the sheep of his flock, the household of God, the body of Christ, the lampstand that Christ is constantly walking amongst. But one of the most beautiful and tender and sweet and repeated images that Scripture uses all throughout is that the church is the bride of Christ. Now, most certainly, I'd remind you that in one sense, this is true of the universal church, that all the redeemed of the Lord are the bride of Christ. So that when we get to the final marriage supper of the Lamb and we have this great massive party with Jesus, it's not going to be just the Wittenites. It's going to be all God's people for all time feasting and celebrating with him. But once again, it is true that insofar as the local church is that faithful representative, the faithful microcosm of this universal church, insofar as we are faithful miniature version, it is also 100% true that the church, that Christians can look at their own local churches and say that we are the bride of Christ as well. And I'm not sure that there could be a more loving and tender image of how Christ feels about his church. Now, sadly, many of us don't understand, don't feel the richness of this because frankly, we have husbands that are slackers that we don't feel loved by, or husbands that were unfaithful. Or maybe we had fathers that we saw be incredibly unfaithful to our own mothers. So the image of bride and husband, it can be convoluted, but that's not the image that the Scripture gives to us. You can read in Revelation 21 or Isaiah 62, but Ephesians 5 is kind of the classic hallmark passage of this truth. Ephesians 5 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Now listen to this. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." What did that look like? "He gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." Later on it says, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And Paul says, "This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church." Now, unfortunately, I read this passage, and that seems controversial to some in our day and age. I understand that. But what's the real point? What's the message that Paul is communicating in that text? Certainly there are implications, applications for marriage, but is that actually his main point in the text? He's saying that human marriages are like little imperfect pictures pointing towards something that is greater, a better marriage, and it's the marriage of Christ to his church. And what is that great marriage characterized by? By Christ's great love for her. His love for her. By Christ giving himself up for her. By Christ serving her, pouring into her that she might flourish. My friends, this is how Christ sees and prizes his church. Imagine, if you will, the husband's or soon to be husband's face as the doors open up and he sees his bride walking down the aisle. And his face lights up. The love, the delight, the joy, the expectation. Nothing in the world could be more fair and lovely to him in that moment. And this is how Christ looks at his church. She is his bride. And the famous saying goes, you can't love Jesus and hate or be indifferent to his bride whom he loves and gave his own life for. To diminish or disregard, to focus on her imperfections, to speak ill of a man's bride is fighting words. No one does that. And such is the case with Christ and his bride. Now, I'd like to put some of these together and kind of draw it to its logical conclusion, okay? So because the church is the blood-bought bride of Christ, because he himself loves the church, his people who love him love the local church as well. But do we? It's really popular today for a whole host of reasons for Christians to identify themselves with the universal church, to prize that as their chief identity. I think there's a lot of good that comes from that. That'll be our family in the end, especially. But oftentimes, the people I interact with do so. They see their chief identity within the universal church because they want to distance themselves from what they see as the imperfections and weaknesses and blemishes of the local church. I can't tell you how many times I've had conversations with people that say, like, I love the universal church, but I can't stand the local church because it's full of hypocrites. Like them. It focuses on all the wrong things, or the people aren't like me, or the leaders are corrupt and self-serving. Sadly, frankly, many of these things are true. But even more sadly, even some within the local church, we show by our lives that we truly don't love the local church. We want to receive from the local church. We're consumers. It's like a country club. It's like a big ship that we get onto, and we can enjoy all the pleasures as it takes us on. We see, sadly, that oftentimes this identification with the universal church as opposed to the local church leads us to an unwillingness to commit to the local church, a quickness and a carelessness with which we jump from church to church, or the freeness with which we speak ill of Christ's bride. Our love for the church often pales in comparison to what God himself feels and says. So I pray today that we would be reminded of just how much God in Christ loves the church. He spilt his own blood to create us. And we are his bride, his beloved. I pray that we'd be reminded of how much he loves and delights in Witten and every other true and faithful local church. And that by being reminded of God's love for his bride, that we might be reminded again that those who love God love the things that God loves. And those who claim to love God simply must not only love in theory or in theology, but may love the actual people in this room, the people who comprise this local church. Neither God nor anyone with half a brain would argue with you that there is any perfect local church, but that's what the bridegroom is about, right? Ephesians 5 told us that he's washing. The groom is washing her with the water of the word. He's cleansing her. He's purifying her, getting her ready for that great marriage day. I find it fascinating that the reality of the church's imperfections amazingly doesn't diminish his love and commitment to his bride. Nor should it with us. So as we head into 2025, I want to ask you to just consider your heart regarding the local church. I've got, I mean, I've, I'm certainly not arguing for something or suggesting that we don't do this well. One of my favorite parts of 2024 was our last members meeting. When we sat, we always take time in members meeting, often take time in members meeting, to go around and to share evidences of grace, ways that the church has blessed us and built us up. And in November of last year, we started passing the mic, and people just kept talking. This person brought me a meal. This person came and babysat my kids. This person has discipled me. This person has been praying for me as I share Christ with this person. And it just went on and on and on and on. There's great love within this fellowship. Love for one another. And yet, as we consider 2025, I want us to consider our own heart concerning the local church. Maybe for some in this room, you recognize today that if you were asked how you feel about the local church, whether it's Witten or whatever local church, the last thing you would think about would be love or delight. You'd probably think about frustration or disappointment, or your prominent feeling would be like a sense of obligation. Maybe you feel disconnected or burnt out. I'd imagine that some people would feel lots of different things than love. But maybe this is the year that you press back in to whatever local church you're a part of. Maybe this is the year that you take a shot at stepping toward the people of the church and reinvesting in relationships, because the people are the church. Maybe this is the year that you actually make a formal commitment to this church to publicly identify yourself, even amidst all of our imperfections. Maybe for some, this is the year to make a greater priority on actually gathering with God's people, because God values that, and God commands that. Maybe you schedule fewer trips that you know will take you out of her gatherings, or that you discipline yourself to get out of bed even when you've had a really hard week. Maybe for some of you, it may need to be to purposefully choose to speak more about the beauty of the church than her imperfections. Maybe others should be motivated to invite others in. For if you love and delight in something, you want to share that something with other people that you care about. If you're a member of this fellowship, maybe this year is a year to recommit yourself to living out the values of our covenant statement, that we would engage, therefore, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the unity, maturity, fruitfulness, and advancement of this body, to watch over one another in love, to remember each other in prayer, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy and feeling, to speak the truth in love, to be slow to take offense, but always seeking reconciliation. I'd imagine that there are a whole host of ways that maybe we can step forward as a church family. But our hope and prayer is that there would be a renewed and deep rekindling of love in all of those who claim to love Christ. That we would love, and that love would unite us both to Christ more and more, and it would unite us to one another. For God's people love the local church because the church is the blood-bought bride of Christ. Would you please pray with me? God, a sermon like this often feels distant, disconnected, potentially unimportant. I pray that your Holy Spirit would actually bring these truths to our hearts. Your Holy Spirit would convict us where conviction is needed, but also encourage us as a church family in the things that do honor you. God, we recognize and we testify together that you have shed your own blood to purchase and build your church. And that shows the magnitude of your love for your people. God, we pray that we would love your people like you love your people. And God, we pray, Lord, as we consider the image of the bride, that the groom delights in the bride, celebrates her beauty, speaks well of her. And I pray, Lord, that more and more that you would cause that love to well up in each of us for your glory and for your reputation in our communities. And for those who are maybe hurt or disappointed or have broken relationships, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would mend hearts, would reconcile relationships, would draw together those who have experienced hardship in their local church. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. We have the opportunity.